For those of you who are visiting today, we are in the book of Ezekiel, major prophet, major versus minor. The minor prophets were grouped together on one scroll. The major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, were on their own individual scrolls. And yes, they are technically usually larger books. The book of Lamentations would be included in the major prophets. So it's, anyway, a lot smaller and it's a different book. 48 chapters. We've been on this project for about a year, walking through this major prophet of Ezekiel, a man who was a preacher to the Jews who were in Babylon during the days between when, well, it started between when Nebuchadnezzar had defeated Jerusalem the first time and when he will come back and defeat Jerusalem the third time. And when he defeats Jerusalem the third time, he will take the temple down, he will move the stones from the top of the Temple Mount. He will burn the city with fire. He will destroy the walls. He will burn all the prominent houses. He will destroy them all. And Jerusalem will become a rubble. During this time, Ezekiel is preaching to the in the suburbs of Babylon to the Jews that are there. And Jeremiah is preaching to the poorest of the poor who are left behind in the city of Jerusalem. And both of them are preaching repentance through about halfway through the book of Ezekiel. Second half of the book of Ezekiel, the destruction has taken place and the messages change. As we come to chapter 40 to 48, the end of the book, and we've had a couple sermons here, and I'm going to have one more. I'm going to go extend this series one more week than I had planned to, and next week we'll finish up the book of Ezekiel. And it will kind of consolidate some thoughts from chapters 44 to 48 and be done with this book. Today, though, we're going to talk about the glory of the Lord. I titled the series, The Glory of the Lord, because of what Ezekiel saw in the first chapter. Really, if we were going to follow the glory of God through the Bible, it would almost be as if we would see a biography of God. We are not going to try to do that this morning. It would take hours and hours to do that. But if you remember in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel one day had a vision. And in this vision, he saw what he said were visions of God. He saw this bright cloud come. There was fire in the cloud. He saw these strange beings, cherubim, he called them. And they moved in directions, and there were wheels, and there were lights. And when it was all done, all of this was sitting on top of a throne, and he saw on the throne there was Jesus. There was God in the form of a man sitting on that throne. And then that man, that God, called him to his service. And so Ezekiel refers back to that vision, and he does again in the text that Daryl just read in chapter 43. He says, it was just like what I saw. Remember when I was by the river Kebar? He doesn't go back and read Ezekiel chapter 1 to us. He said, you should know this, what's going on here. Whenever I hear the phrase, the glory of God, I hear my Grandpa Curtis in my head talk about the Shekinah glory. When Grandpa would do his revival meetings back in the 60s and 70s and go from church to church in the evening, he would talk about eschatology. He would talk about prophecy, things to come. But in the morning, he did a series on the tabernacle. And I remember him talking about the Shekinah glory of God. The word Shekinah is not in our English Bibles. It's a Hebrew word. And what it means is it's a name for God that implies God's resting place or his presence. And truly, in the tabernacle, we see that experience is what Rory read to us this morning. Throughout the book of Exodus, especially, say, from chapter 25 to chapter 40, we have all the instructions and all the details on how the tabernacle in the wilderness was made. There were these certain skins that made all the curtains that went around, and there was silver hooks that hung all those on the poles. And then there was this badger skins, the probably seals of some kind, that were the skins of the actual tent itself that kept the altar of incense and the holy place and the altar of the table of shewbread, and the lampstand was there. And the outside of the outside of the holy place, where the people could actually see in, there was the brazen altar and then the brass laver. And God gave specific directions to Moses on Mount Sinai. In fact, Moses had seen, I believe, heaven from Mount Sinai. And God has showed him what the author of Hebrews refers to as the tabernacle that's in the heavenlies. That in heaven there is a tabernacle, there is an altar there, and Moses made it after the same pattern that God had shown him in the mount. And so the tabernacle was put together with meticulous care. And then finally, as it was all done, the Ark of the Covenant and that mercy, golden mercy seat with the cherubim hovering over it was put into the Holy of Holies. And then Moses came out and they consecrated Aaron and his sons and they dedicated the temple. And when they dedicated the tabernacle on that day, there was a cloud that had been over them. They'd seen the cloud from the time they left Exodus, the time they left Egypt, remember? They had come to the Red Sea, and when they came to the Red Sea, the cloud was over them guarding them, and the cloud went behind them, a confusion to the Egyptians who were behind them, and light to them so they could go through the Red Sea on dry ground that day. That cloud had continued with them and been their guard and been over them, but now that cloud did an amazing thing. The cloud came down. And here was Moses. He had just finished dedicating Aaron, and Aaron's sons are getting busy about their jobs in the tabernacle. And this cloud comes in so thick that Moses and Aaron and his sons have to leave the tabernacle. They can't be there anymore. And there's a fire inside the Holy of Holies that they can see. There's this glow, this power, this presence. And all Israel could see that in the tabernacle, God was there. And God stayed there. The next morning, God was there. There was a cloud over the tabernacle, and there was something in the Holy of Holies, something there. God was there. I don't wonder, but that it probably became somewhat commonplace. You know, we go to the light switch and flip it on, and wow, there's lights. We go to the water faucet and turn it on, and hey, water comes. We've become accustomed to these things just happening. I wonder if maybe Israel didn't just become accustomed to God being there with them. I mean, that would be an amazing thing. Can you imagine this morning? If our church was somehow filled with the glory of God in such a way that it could be almost felt, but that it could be seen and that it could be known that God, the one who created, the Almighty, the one who is the Eternal One, that God would be with us. We don't hear a whole lot about the Shekinah glory. It's, again, kind of like the light switch. It's just part of the existence the children of Israel had as it led them on through those 40 years of rebellious wanderings. We don't hear about the Shekinah glory when the tabernacle was set up in the Promised Land. We know it was. There was a period of 300 years where it was set up at a place named Shiloh. That's where Eli and Samuel worshiped God. And then you remember the story about the Ark of the Covenant going with with Eli's sons into battle and how it was stolen or in battle by the Philistines. And the Philistines brought it to the house of Dagon and how that God made a fool out of Dagon there in the house of the Philistines. And then the Ark of the Covenant came back. But in that part of the story, there is never any description of the Shekinah glory of God. I don't know if it was there, if it wasn't there in the times they set up the tabernacle. David wanted the tabernacle to be in Jerusalem. He had established Jerusalem as his capital after 7 years of being in Hebron. And when he built his house, he wanted God's presence to be there. And so you remember how he had sent and they brought all the other stuff for the tabernacle. And then the day came when they brought the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember what happened? Uzzah puts out his hand to touch the Ark of the Covenant because he thought it was going to fall off the cart. And instead, God struck him dead. And they took the Ark of the Covenant and they set it in the house of a man by the name of Obed-Edom. And God richly blessed the house of Obed-Edom. And when David found that out, and apparently they had read the Bible after that and found out that the Levites were supposed to be carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And then they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle. And so here was David's house on Mount Zion, and not very far away where David could see it on a regular basis was the tabernacle. But again, I read nothing about the Shekinah glory. I read nothing about the cloud experience. I don't find anything in those texts in Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, about the glory of God. And then David says that he's going to build a temple. David wants to build a temple, and Nathan tells him that God would not have him build the temple, but instead of he building the temple, that his son would build the temple. And so David set out to help Solomon, his son, by preparing and cutting rock. And the day came when Solomon became the king. And Solomon, just like Moses hundreds of years before, did what God would have him to do and obeyed all the directions of God. And once again, they made probably a different brazen altar, probably many lampstands and the table of showbread. Once again, huge cherubims were made. The interior of the tabernacle, the temple rather, was not unlike the shape of this building, and these gold cherubim had wings that one would touch the wall and the other would touch the middle of the other one all the way over there. Can you imagine something that was gold and had wings that would be the size of this, being able to span a room such as this? And that was in the Holy of Holies, and those wings were over the Ark of the Covenant that was now brought into the temple. And dedication day came. And it was, turn with me there to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is just exciting to see again. Hopefully you heard a pattern this morning as the men were reading. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it's just so exciting. They got all done and they're putting together the dedication. And it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, just like it did in the day of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Of course, that would be after this. Just like it did when Samson's mom and dad, Manoah and his wife, saw the glory of God appear and burn up the sacrifice in front of them. That had to be just an awesome thing for the people to see this. And the glory of God filled the temple. The priests could not enter. Again, an amazing thing. It was so thick because the glory of God had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came. And again, imagine this morning. That instead of just ugly pastor leads up there again and seeing the reflection of his bald head, instead of that, imagine if God showed up. What would we do if God came today? And when God showed up, I know what we would do. We would fall on our faces. We would be so afraid. We would go, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. How else could we respond if God showed up? His glory filled the house. At the end of this chapter, though, God talks to Solomon, and he says, listen, if you obey me, look down with me at verse 19. If you obey me, I will bless you, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. As for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers and brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. This isn't the only place this warning is given. Moses talked about this in the book of Deuteronomy again and again. Here, God tells it to Solomon. The prophets would do it. You can't read Hosea, Amos, Jeremiah, Isaiah, but know that God would continually warn his people. Like a parent who will chide a rebellious youth. You can't do that. You can't do that. If you keep doing that, something, if you keep doing, you can't do that. And patiently rebuking again and again and again and again. The glory, I believe, stayed there, and I think that because of what happens in Ezekiel 8. You can turn there if you want. Ezekiel chapter 8. Remember, I'm not going to preach through chapters 8 through 11 this morning. We did that once. Ezekiel is there by the river Kebar in Babylon, and he's sitting in his house talking to some of the elders of the Jews that are there. And as he's sitting there talking to the elders, God comes and grabs him by the hair. I guess that couldn't happen to me, Ken. God came and grabbed him by the hair and yanked him out of that house in the spirit. And in real time, in the spirit, Ezekiel is taken to a real place where there's really things happening, and he brings him to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, the Spirit of God gives Ezekiel a tour of all the wickedness that's going on in that place. God shows Ezekiel the violence the people of Judah and Jerusalem do to each other. God shows Ezekiel the blasphemous idolatry that the leadership of Jerusalem is doing, even in the house of God. In the very house of God, they're turning their backs on the Shekinah glory in the presence of God that's there in the Holy of Holies, and they're turning and they're worshiping the sun, or they're worshiping the sick, perverted gods of the Canaanites and of the Egyptians. And God shows Ezekiel the sexual perversions that are done in the name of right, in the name of religion, where the children of Israel are imitating and even surpassing the perversions of the Canaanites that God had destroyed before them. God shows Ezekiel the lies of the people they believe. Jeremiah would say, you shouldn't build here in Jerusalem, build in Babylon instead. And the people are saying, no, 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 we're not going to build in Babylon because God's going to rescue us. After all, we got the Shekinah glory back here. God will take care of this place. We're coming back here. We're going to build here in Jerusalem instead. And the prophets would tell them one thing, and the people would believe lies and reject the message of God's man in Jerusalem. And so in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, the story of the glory of God goes there, that it leaves the Ark of the Covenant. It leaves the Holy of Holies. There's a place where it says it rises up and it kind of waits. And it's almost as if God lifts himself up from the temple there in Jerusalem, and he turns around and he looks back at it for just a minute. And then it says he goes to the eastern gate. That gate is now walled shut on the east side of Jerusalem. It goes to the eastern gate and it kind of hesitates there for a moment. And then the glory of God goes up in the Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem. And the glory of God leaves Jerusalem. And it leaves the temple. And it leaves the people of God, Israel. And then we come to Ezekiel chapter 43. In chapter 40, 41, and 42, we have a description of Ezekiel going back to Jerusalem, and he sees it in rubble in chapter 40, and then he sees this building that's built there. And he describes meticulously for us in architectural type ideas of so many feet this way and so many feet this way and steps here. He describes the walls and the outlying buildings and the sacrificial tables, and he describes the priest's uniform, and he describes everything once again that's going to happen. And it's not a description of Solomon's temple. It's a description of something that's never been created yet. And he describes all of this, and Ezekiel writes, I believe Ezekiel sees it. I believe in this vision that Ezekiel is transported forward even in the future to our day. This is an eschatological passage. I believe it is an Israeli passage. I believe it's talking about Israel and days yet to come, that there will be a temple in Jerusalem like unto Solomon's temple, but after the pattern established in Ezekiel 40, 41, and 42. And then we come to chapter 43. And God comes back. God comes back. He comes back from the east just like he left. He comes back from the Mount of Olives. He goes through that gate. The glory of God is seen coming through that gate. He comes back to that gate. And once again, God's glory comes into the temple. And notice what, let me read it. 43, afterward he brought me, I'm in Ezekiel 43, to the gate faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. His appearance was like the vision that I saw. The vision I saw when I came to destroy the city, that's 8 through 11. The visions were like the vision I saw by the river Kibar, that's chapter 1, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate which faces the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory left because of their violence. The glory left because of their idolatry, the glory left because of their sexual perversions, the glory left because all they cared about was the bling and being like all the heathen around them and being cool because of their rebellion, because of their violence, because of their greed. But God brings the glory back. And I notice in all these things, there's kind of a two-part part of it. Did you notice that in the repetition? Back in Exodus chapter 40, Moses prepared it just like God told him. He prepared it just like God told him. And when they did that, then they dedicated themselves. They made themselves holy. They purified themselves. They did exactly what God would have them to do as far as sacrifices and all the rituals. And when they obeyed and when they submitted themselves to the holy God, then the glory came. You see that in Exodus chapter 40. You see it again in the story of Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and the chapters before that. And here we see again the third time the people have prepared a temple for God, and then God, seeing their obedience, I've been talking about this new covenant that God will have with Israel. And in Zechariah chapter 12, it talks about them mourning. Each and every one of them mourning for the things that they have done. And now I see that God. A third time we see this pattern that a house is prepared and the people mourn and repent. And when this happens, God comes back. You say, well, Pastor, it's a neat story. But it's about Israel. You said that. And it's eschatological. It's about things yet to happen. So what does this have to do with me? Maybe Paul was thinking about the way the Spirit of God dwells in us and how we are to be the temple of God, and how he said in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine where it is excess, debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know? Don't you know this? Don't you get this? You should have this down, all right? Don't you know, don't you understand that your body is the temple of God, of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Just like the tabernacle belonged to God, that was made by Moses and the guys that he contracted with and directed, it became God's. They gave it to God. The temple was God's temple. The new temple will be God's temple. And so you have been bought with the blood of Jesus if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has come in to live inside of you. But may I ask, is the glory shining in you? Where is the Shekinah glory today? Where is God's presence today? Where does God dwell on this earth today? Maybe those kind of directions is what the author of Hebrews was thinking about after he talks about the temple in verses chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 of the book of Hebrews. He says this at the end of chapter 10, therefore, brethren, because of all the things I've just been saying about the tabernacle, because of all the things I've been saying about the temple and how it was a holy thing given to God and how that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things and the maker and the doer of the new covenant, because of that, therefore, brethren, having boldness, I'm reading from Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, he's referring to the temple, holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. The closer we get to thinking that Jesus is coming back, the more we need to do these things. I believe the argument of the book of Hebrews in this section is this, that as God has prepared a temple for himself through the body of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that temple is you, Therefore, let's live like it. Let's go into the Holy of Holies. Let's see the Shekinah glory of God. Let it be in us. I've been thinking these past 3 weeks about this idea in this text, and I've been asking myself again and again and again, is the glory gone? Is the glory gone? Is it gone from my heart? Is it gone from my home and my marriage? Is it gone from our church? Is it gone from our country? I sometimes wonder if we'd be smart enough, like the son of the prophet long ago, to know the glory of God was gone, or if we just keep swinging the axe handle, even though the axe head was still, as if the axe head was still there, though it had fallen into the sea. Having church without the presence of God is kind of like kissing a mannequin. What good is it? What would it be for? It's just an activity. It's not worth a whole lot. I wonder if I prepare for God in my heart. Do I prepare for God in my heart? And do I prioritize God in my life? I think that's a difficult thing in our world today. We are inundated with entertainment, and it is not of God many times. We are inundated with music, and it's not always of God. Movies, Facebook. And again, we've become desensitized to spiritual things by the bombardment of our senses. It's ever present, and I'm not against technology, and I use all these things. You know that. But my question is, as we become bombarded by entertainment, and there it is again and again and again and again and again, do we ever put God first? Do we ever prepare room for Him in our hearts? Would we even know as we're full of all this stuff that the axe head has fallen off the axe? And we're just going through the motion that the glory has left. Do I prioritize God and make room for Him? Do I prepare a place for Him in my walk with God? Do I prioritize God and make room for Him and prepare a place for Him in my marriage? Do I prioritize God and prepare a place for God in my leadership of my home? Do I prioritize God and make room for God and make a place for God in my relationships with the young people I will see in class tomorrow morning? Do I prioritize God and make room for Him in my church, my interactions with the people in this room? Do we prioritize God and make room for Him in our country, in this country? If not, you know, it's so frustrating to turn on an appliance and have it not work. We're just so used to it. You just go over there, flip the switch, and it works. And then it doesn't. Because I'm such a patient and understanding man, I get angry. Stupid light. I hit it. Yes, right above my sink right now, there's a fluorescent light that will not work. I've repaired it 3 times, and it's still broken. And I turn on the switch, and the one light turns on, and the other one doesn't. And it's a plastic shell. It just bends, all right? It doesn't break. Would we even know He's gone? One more place. I want you to look at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And I'm done. We'll move on to Lord's table. There will be an end. Malachi chapter 3, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 6, and I'd like you to follow along. Malachi chapter 3, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. And the Lord, that's Jesus, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. See the judgment? Like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner, as a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be present to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near you for judgment. And I will be a swift witness against adulterers, against sorcerers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Jesus was sent to die, yes, for our sins, yes. Jesus is also the judge. And what's he see in me as he promises to come back again and establish his kingdom? Where's the glory? The glory will be in us who have prepared a place for him, who have prioritized him by pushing the other stuff aside.